We are taking a look at some specific things in our lives that are greater because of the fact that on Easter Sunday, the grave wasn't filled with Jesus, but instead he had risen from the dead. And the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead makes a huge difference when it comes to, obviously, our eternal destination, that through him, every single person, by faith in him, have hope for eternity, a sure hope of forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. But that also, Jesus' resurrection and the new life we've been given through him makes a difference when it comes to our earthly lives as well. As we kind of get into the message for today, as was acknowledged before the service, today is Mother's Day, and once again, we are excited and thankful for the Christian moms among us and for all moms. And as I was thinking and reflecting on mom, my mom specifically, I thought about how there were things that she did that had an effect on me, like I was affected by the things that she did, sometimes for better or for worse, right, for all of us. And I was also affected by the things that she said, things that she would say. In fact, moms tend to have a repertoire of things that they say. And if you were to think right now about your mom, I'm guessing there are certain phrases that come to mind that you can just, when you hear them, you just think of your mom, right? Maybe this morning we'll call them momisms. I have a few on the screen here for us today. This is one that my mom used on Saturday morning or pretty much any day of the week. This room looks like a cyclone hit it. Any of you ever heard that one at all? A few of you? Yeah. Brad and I were the only messy ones. You know, moms are great with exaggeration. I mean, because think of this, really, mom? Like, if a cyclone went through our house, this is how I'm pretty sure my room would look worse if there was actually a cyclone that went, I mean, this doesn't, come on, mom. Here's one that's very related to it, like, when it comes to whether your room is clean or not. Did anyone ever hear this one? Were you born in a barn? Now, so what she's saying is this, that anyone who was born in a barn just automatically is a messy person. Does that even make sense? And oh, by the way, mom, Jesus was born in a barn, and I don't think he was very messy, right? So I don't know if I really buy into this momism. How about this one? If you're going to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. Yeah. I don't think we use that one as often anymore as our culture has changed, but in the mid-80s, ooh, that was used a lot. Next one. Don't talk to me about fair. Life isn't fair. True. Let's move on. All right. Here's one. Choose your friends wisely. I kind of want to camp out on that one today. Mom ever tell you something about friends? The importance of picking good friends. In fact, my mom never said it this way, but it kind of resonates with me, which is kind of a corollary of this. Have you ever heard it said that show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Have you ever heard that? It's a lot of momisms that maybe we tend to roll our eyes at, maybe. Our exaggerations. This is not one of them. Oh, go back. Sorry. That's not a momism. That's Robert Waldinger. There you go. Choose your friends wisely. This is not one of them. In fact, to back up the reality of this one, I have a little study to share with you. A pastor friend kind of pointed me in the direction of this study. Harvard University in the 1930s began a study to look at what are the factors that bring happiness to people throughout their lives and especially as they get into older age? In fact, you can look it up online. This is one of the longest continuous studies in America, the Adult Development Study by Harvard University. After 75 plus years of evidence and of tracking people throughout their lives, You'd be maybe surprised that what they found was the number one factor for a happy, healthy life. It wasn't how much they made, and it wasn't what neighborhood they lived in. It wasn't even their family of origin. The number one factor that they saw was happy, healthy, quality relationships in people's lives. In fact, if any of you watch TED Talks, one of the professors that is kind of overseeing this study at the moment, we'll go on to Robert Waldinger there, he gave this TED Talk, and he said this: the clearest message that we get from this 75-year study is this: good relationships keep us happier and healthier, period. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Be sure to choose good friends. And we kind of maybe sometimes rolled our eyes and just kept hanging out with the same group. Now, I love this study. And for those of you who maybe are brand new here and haven't quite bought in to the Bible yet, it's great to see a study like this of evidence of right now. But as a Bible-believing Christian, I would say that Harvard could have saved themselves 78 years of study and a lot of money, because their results was no different and exactly the same as what a man 3,000 years ago found out and shared. Still today, he's recognized as one of the wisest men who ever lived. He was king of the nation of Israel for a number of years, and he, by inspiration of God, wrote some really wise sayings in the Bible. We call it the Book of Proverbs. And 3,000 years ago, he wrote something. Before we get there, our first fill-in for today: your friends will affect the quality and the direction of your life. That's what Harvard University found out, and we don't usually, in our messages, I should say, never do we have truth to take home that doesn't come from the Bible. So this is where that guy named Solomon comes in. This is true not because Robert Waldinger said it. This is true because God said it through Solomon. Here's the passage: walk with the wise and you'll become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, I don't normally do this, but I thought this passage was so important to daily living and so short that it would be good for you to maybe hopefully put it to memory. So it helps with that. Why don't you say it with me? All right, 1, 2, 3. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. What does this mean? I mean, what does it mean to be wise, and what does it mean to be a fool? I think we need to define some terms here, because in certain segments of society, a wise person is someone who's really smart, who has a high IQ, who is able to sort of navigate the intricacies of biomolecular engineering or something like that, right? That's a wise person. What does Solomon mean by wise? Well, let's Solomon explain for himself. Proverbs chapter 9, he says this: that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a wise person is not a smart person in the sense of book smart or intellectually smart. I don't think oftentimes, even outside of the Bible, do we think of someone as wise who's just smart. Wise is someone who takes truth and is able to apply it. In the case of this passage, in the case of Solomon, a wise person is someone who has a worldview that includes God, has truth that ultimately comes from the Lord, is someone who understands this life is just a part of a bigger life, and that Jesus is their Savior. The fear of the Lord, the respect, not the being afraid, but the respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So then what's a foolish person? If that's a wise person, what's a foolish person? Those who trust in themselves are fools, is what Solomon said. So in this case, a foolish person is someone who comes to a situation or an instance in life, and a foolish person does this first. They ask this type of question: what do I think about this? When all there's a whole bunch of things and a whole bunch of ways to go about things, their first question is, how do I feel about it? What feels right to me? In contrast, a wise person says, first of all, what does God say about it? And then maybe how I feel. But first, what does God say about this? How does God direct this? A wise and a foolish person. And Solomon writes that when you walk with the wise, you become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Know that saying? That when you're with wise people, it rubs off on you. They kind of get on you, whether you like it or not. You will eventually become wiser. If you hang out with fools, the same thing is true. It gets on you. You begin to think differently or act differently. It's a principle that Solomon shares. This is not, it might happen. This is, it will happen. In fact, I wanted to illustrate the main point of this verse, and I was thinking about something that a lot of you did about a month ago, that is color Easter eggs. And I remember as a kid coloring Easter eggs, and you know the same as I do, that once you put an egg in the colored water, the longer that it stays in there, the more brilliant and bright the color gets. As a kid, I never really wanted to wait that long, so there wasn't a lot of color that got on there. But just by being in this water, color is going to get on the egg. And the longer that it's in there, the more it's going to color it. So we have a guest today, Mr. Eggman here, decided to come and visit. And for the purpose of our illustration, we've got this green over here that represents foolish, and the red over here that represents wise. And high school junior Mr. Eggman has some decisions to make. He could go over with this group of people and kind of anchor himself to this group, call them wise, or over here, the green people. In whichever direction he goes, it's going to get on him. And sometimes it can be reversed. You go over here for a while and then come back here for longer, and maybe it's reversed. But the reality is just like an egg, an Easter egg dye gets colored, so we, depending on who we hang out with, spend time with, allow to speak into our lives, will be affected. Now, I got to sit down for this because, yeah. Here's what a lot of you are thinking right now, you adults. Like, you might have even had an elbow to your teenager. You're like, yeah, that's great that Ben's talking about this, sharing the message from Solomon. My teenager needs to hear this. And others of you are like, yeah, I got to make sure my grandchild watches this online. This is a great message for them. And you should do that, because the earlier people understand this principle from God, the better. But I'm going to burst your bubble for a moment. I think there's a group of people that is just as susceptible, if not more susceptible to this. They just don't always know it because it's been so long. That adults, we are a product of the people we hang out with. And we, including me, are susceptible to this principle from God shared with us by Solomon just as much, if not more, than our teenagers. All right, teens, give your parent a little elbow now. So maybe you're struggling with your marriage, and the group of friends that you listen to for advice give you this advice. You know, we really care about you, Susie, Frank, whatever the name is. I think you just really need to do whatever it is that makes you happy, and I'm going to support you. And at first, especially depending on your upbringing, you're like, no, that's not right. But after a while, as things don't get better, and things continue to be hard, I've seen it happen, and maybe you have too, where all of a sudden, the green gets on you and starts to make more sense to you. Sense. You begin to, instead of following Jesus, begin to follow your friend's advice. Or how about in the workplace? You start a new job. Maybe it's your first job in the business world of some sort, and you get there and you see how things are operated, and you're like, this does not feel right to my conscience. And you go to your boss because you're feeling uncomfortable with how their practices are, and he rolls his eyes at you like, naive new person, you'll learn. And you stay in that environment that you felt uncomfortable in, and you stay 4 or 5 years, and eventually what once bothered you doesn't bother you anymore. And you're like, Ben, it's just the business world. And I'm like, no, it's you being influenced by the green people. Or maybe it's just personal friends in other ways. You know, you hang out with some guy friends or some girlfriends, and you find out that whenever you get together, all that happens is you just kind of complain about your spouse and complain about all the things going on. And if we get done with the complaining, then we gossip about people that we know. And at first you're like, this isn't right. I think this breaks one of those commandments. But then after a while, you found yourself starting to join in and being more cynical and frustrated with your own spouse than you ever used to be. Why? Yeah, because of our sinful nature. But our sinful nature influenced by the people around us. When we walk with the wise, we'll be wise, but a companion of fools brings harm. Now, I have to give one disclaimer to this. Here's the thing. If you get rid of all the Christians in your life, guess what you can't do? Share the gospel with an unbelieving world, because there is no people in your life. Jesus hung out with people that didn't see things the way that he did, never condoning their sin, but loving them. We're not talking about getting rid of all the non-Christians in your life, or maybe to say it a different way, people who find truth in places you don't find truth. Talking about that inner circle. The people who are influencers in your life, the people you lean into when you need direction, those are the people Solomon is talking about. And those are the ones that we need to make very sure are wise. Why does this happen? How does it happen that some of us have gotten, or right now are into, situations where there are friends or people you're around a lot that, if you're to be honest, aren't the greatest influencers? Some of it is a little out of our control to a point. It's the place you work right now. And I would just say, if it's a toxic environment to your faith, start thinking about an exit plan. It'll be the best thing for you and your family. Okay. But outside of the work world, I think the when we have more choice in who the people are that we're with, I think one of the main reasons that this happens is our next fill in the blank, that we're drawn to people who accept us just the way we are. Like, we all are acceptance magnets. And if people accept us and what we're doing and how we are, we're going to just automatically be drawn to those people. They're our people. And some of this is really good. Like, I hope there's a certain level of acceptance from your friends to you. Like, I hope they accept, you know, what you wear and how you act and your quirky sense of humor, right? Yeah. Yeah, there's a certain amount of acceptance that comes with every friendship. But acceptance without concern is something that does not make a good friend. Let me explain that a little bit more by sharing with you something that Jesus once said about himself. So it was the night before Jesus would die. And if you read through, especially the Gospel of John, you see how Jesus was just kind of, for a number of chapters as it was recorded, just kind of downloads to the people around him all of the important stuff, the things that he really wanted them to remember, because he knew his time with them was short. And in the midst of that kind of downloading of important information, Jesus says this: My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. One of the best ways to summarize what it looks like to follow Jesus is to look at our lives and to see if we're loving the people around us. That's what Jesus is saying here, that Christians are to love people around you. And then what does that look like, though? Jesus continued, greater love has no one than this. There's no better example of greater love. This is what great love looks like, when you lay down your life for one's friends. And this was a direction to us and to the disciples, but it was also, in the moment, a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do on the cross for the world just a few hours later. Now, I want you to think about what led Jesus to die for us. What led Jesus to the cross? What was a picture of Jesus' love? Was it just purely acceptance of the people of this world? So, if Jesus came to earth and was all about just accepting the way we are and the way we were, what he would have done was just to agree with everything that was going on, agree with everyone's lifestyle, agree with the Pharisees, give everyone a big hug, hold a party for 33 years because I'm just an acceptance magnet. I'm just going to accept everything and everything everyone does. And we would have, if we were alive at the time, had a great time with Jesus every day. And then when we would have died, we would have had no hope. If Jesus was just about acceptance, just about acceptance. Oh, there was a part of Jesus. His love was deep for people that other people found really hard to love. He was loved by people that otherwise were unloved by the church of the day, and he loved them. But it wasn't because he accepted them the way they were without his help and forgiveness. Because Jesus had a genuine concern for the world. And the concern for those he loved is what led him to the cross. Love encapsulated by loving concern and acceptance together led him to the cross. And that concern led him at times to say things that people didn't want to say, to hear him say. It led him to die in a horrible way on the cross, because it was only through that sacrifice that we would be able to have forgiveness and a relationship with him. The verses continue. Go ahead. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Jesus, because not that he looked the other way to our sin, from our sin, but because he first was concerned about it and then paid for it, showed what a true friend was all about. If he would have accepted us the way we were without him, we would have had no hope. It is because in concern and love he died for us is why we are accepted by him and by the Father. Our next fill-in is this. Loving concern and acceptance is greater than just acceptance by itself. If we can find friends like Jesus, who had not just an acceptance, oh, you're okay no matter how you are, but instead loves you through a loving concern, which for Jesus showed itself on the cross, and acceptance will always be greater than acceptance by itself. Are you looking for friends who are willing to tell you the difficult thing, are willing to tell you truth, even sometimes it's not what you want to hear? Now, as we kind of wrap up today, a couple points of application. Did you know that you and I were created by God to desire companionship? That even the manliest of men, the loners of loners, if there's no one in their life that cares for them, no friend, to varying degrees, of course, depending on who you are, it's going to hurt. God created us with a desire for companionship. Some of you hear a message like this and you're like, first of all, I don't know who a person like this is in my life. Loving, biblical, God concern and accept, I don't know who that is. And some of you maybe can count the number of good friends you have on no fingers, okay? You gotta have one. You have one. Here's what Jesus said. A relationship with Jesus means that you have someone who's going to speak to you through his word with genuine concern, loving concern, and always be upfront and frank with you. And you have someone who's promised to go through life with you. You are never alone. That's the first point of application. The second one is this. I know Jesus loves me more than anyone else, but the hugs I get from him right now are not the same as when I get to heaven. I need to see someone. I need other friends as well, maybe our heart is saying. Last fill-in. Who are you walking with? Solomon said, if you walk with the wise, you become wise. Companion of fools suffers harm. Who is it that we're walking with? I don't have all the answers for what you in your situation need to do, but here's what I know. There are certain people in your life that you need to move closer to. There's probably some people in your life, at least when it comes to allowing them to speak truth in our lives, that maybe we need to distance ourselves from. Because if I continue to walk with them, I may suffer harm. I studied this and this week, and I had no idea that it would lead me to my last point of application, but I'm so glad it did, because it was another reminder to me that at Bethlehem, maybe like many other churches, maybe we're on the right track here when it comes to earthly friends. I was so passionate about our small group system here. When I grew up in church, if it wasn't for the Christian day school, I would have not known anyone except the pastor, because he was my dad. Just go and come home. But when we get into circles with people, when we get to know people, when we hear about their hard times and their temptations, and it takes time. It's not like on the first day that you just like pour out your heart. It's happened, not very often, but it takes time. But when we take the time and effort to invest, they'll invest in us as well. It's what we were created for. Post-Easter, because Jesus lives, there's this unity that happened that's found in a passage in Romans 12, and we looked at this from a different section a couple weeks ago, the same imagery of the body. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You thought you were only responsible to your wife. The whole body trickles down from the head, who is Christ, and each member belongs to each other. If we're isolated from the body, it is no good. It's like, how long will your hand live if you cut it off? And how much good is it? But it's in the body that we will support, encourage, and strengthen each other, not unilaterally on our own, but through and with our Savior Jesus, who is the head. I've given you a lot to think about. Yes, teenagers, I was thinking of me as a teen, but I was also thinking of me as an almost 40-year-old adult. Solomon's wisdom and Jesus' example is just as needed for me too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wisdom.